Well, let's for a short time turn to Revelation 2. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 2. Second chapter of the book of Revelation. And we'll read from the first verse. Revelation 2 and verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labour and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast laboured, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Could we please bow for prayer? Our gracious God, we thank thee for the testimony that we have heard. We thank thee for such an up-to-date, relevant testimony. And, O God, our desire would be that each one of us who are saved would have an up-to-date, relevant testimony. O God, we pray that thou wilt bless thy servant. And, Lord, we pray even later as he ministers to the young people that thou wilt use him and take him up and fill him with thy Spirit. Help him to glorify Christ. O God, guide Andrew, lead him in the days to come, we pray. How we praise thee for the plans thou hast for him. Lord, you have good things in store for him. And so we pray thy blessing upon him, his wife, and his family. Lord, bless us now as for a short time we gather around thy word. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. I was just noticing there, verse 5, Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. What's the Lord Jesus talking about there? Well, I believe the Lord Jesus speaks there of what happens to a church that does not pay heed to what he's trying to say to it. You see, the Lord Jesus comes to the church at Ephesus and, well, he first of all congratulates the church on those things which are positive and those things which are good about the church. But then he moves on to some problems within the church. But then he says to the church to remember and to repent. And then he tells them what happens if they don't remember and repent. What happens to the church that doesn't listen to the warnings of God? The Lord Jesus says, churches like that become museums. Now, I don't want this church to become a museum. Do you know there are churches across the United Kingdom today who have become museums? They're closed. Those churches are no longer used. No longer do worship services take place in them. And if you were to open the doors of those churches and walk around those churches, you would perhaps see beautiful architecture and you would see beautiful ornate sculptures and so many attractive things within the church. But there's nothing but dust. The church isn't used. What happened to a church like that? I'll tell you what happened. That church did not listen to the warnings of Jesus. And so there is this this warning that comes to us this evening as a church, and indeed to every evangelical church, to every separated church. You see, sometimes, friends, we think that we are invincible. Some churches can have that mindset that they are invincible. Maybe because they have large numbers attending the church. But whether you have large numbers or small numbers attending the church, you cannot ever think and you cannot ever fool yourself by thinking that you're invincible. Oh, we live in a day and a generation, sadly, across the United Kingdom, where churches are dwindling, churches are going downhill, and sadly many are even closing. Muslims are taking over churches. Buddhists are taking over churches. Places where the gospel of Jesus Christ once was preached, and there are false religions taking over. Well, I tell you, I do not want that to happen to this church. And if we follow the Lord's leading, and if we pay heed to his word, that won't happen to this church. Consider with me three things about Christ's letter to the church at Ephesus. I want you to notice, first of all, how the letter starts. This letter to the Ephesians starts with Christ himself. You notice how it begins. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. That's a reference to Christ. He that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. You see, whenever we're writing a letter or we're sending an email, who do we put at the start of the letter? We put the name of the person that we're writing to, and we put down dear so-and-so or whatever. But the Lord Jesus doesn't do that here. He starts with his own name. He starts with himself. When we write a letter, we put the name of the person we're writing to at the start, and then we put our own name at the end. That's the way that we write letters. But here, the Lord Jesus does it, he does it a different way. He starts with himself. He begins this letter with reference to himself. He points the Ephesian people to himself. He directs these Ephesian believers to himself. And it's always good for the people of God to gaze at Christ. Even when you're discouraged, and especially when you're a discouraged Christian, take a gaze at the Lord Jesus Christ. Meditate upon him. That's the perfect remedy for discouragement. Fix your eyes on Christ. Fix your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice two things about the Savior here. Notice his activity, first of all. He holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. He's holding seven stars. His activity. What are those seven stars that are referred to there? What do they mean, or who are they? Those are the ministers of the seven churches. The pastors of the seven churches. Turn back to the end of chapter 1, Revelation 1, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the angels there refer to the ministers, to the pastors. Those seven churches had seven ministers. And what's the Lord Jesus saying here? He's saying that he holds those ministers in the palm of his hand. He holds his servants in the palm of his hand. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ cares for the preacher. I'm not just saying that because I'm a preacher. But I believe that he does care for those who preach the gospel. He cares for Andrew. And he cares for every other preacher of the gospel. How sad it is today that we live in a day and generation where those who preach the gospel are not respected the way they used to be. Now, I'm not saying, and please don't even think this for a minute, that I'm saying that ministers should be in any sense worshipped or that people should fall at the feet of the minister. Not at all. But I'm just saying that the person in the pulpit, whoever they be, when they faithfully preach the gospel, they ought to be respected. And as Andrew said earlier, they ought to be prayed for. I remember hearing about a minister, and for years he ministered to a congregation, and every week when they had their midweek prayer meeting, they never once prayed for that minister. They never once prayed for their pastor. They prayed for the Sunday school teachers. They prayed for other workers within the church, other people who were ill, but never did the pastor hear his name mentioned. No wonder he found it so difficult to minister at that church. Let us remember that the Lord Jesus Christ holds pastors, ministers in the palm of his hand. He cares for them. Let me just go on to say that he cares for every Christian worker. Sunday school teachers. Oh, thank God for Sunday school teachers. Thank God for Lifeliners workers. Thank God for every Christian worker. There are different workers within our church, and I'm glad to have every one of them. If you're a worker in this church, whatever your work is, I want you to know that you're appreciated. I'm glad that you're here. And I want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ holds you in the palm of his hand. He holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. He cares for you. But not only his activity, notice his centrality. Because notice something else about the Saviour. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He's in the midst. You can read down through the scriptures and time again, he's in the midst. The Lord Jesus was in the midst. Think of whenever he was nailed to the cross, he was in the midst. He was nailed between two thieves. And you can go home and read about it tonight. But the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, every one of them, all four of them, make it clear that he was in the midst. They specifically state that he was in the midst. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And what does it tell us whenever he came to those fearful disciples? That fearful little group of disciples huddled away from the Jewish authorities. Where was he? He was in the midst. And of course, by the way, remember that the Lord Jesus Christ comes to bless little groups of people. People in Ulster are obsessed with big crowds, with big numbers. And if your church doesn't have big numbers, there's something wrong. That's nonsense. The Lord Jesus Christ can be in a place where there's half a dozen people, just as much as he can be in a place where there's 10,000 people. I'm glad that he's here this evening. And I'm glad that he's in the midst. Remember again the text that we often quote, where two or three are gathered together, there am I. Where? In the midst. He's central. And if we keep him central, if he occupies a central position within this church, if he's at the center of our preaching, then this church won't become a museum. This church won't go downhill. But I can tell you that if we keep him central, the Lord will bless. Because the Lord always blesses the church or the work where the Lord Jesus has the central place. His centrality. He's walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Picture the scene. Here you have these seven beautiful golden lampstands. Beautiful menorahs, we could say. I'm sure you've all seen a menorah, those golden lampstands with seven branches coming up from the base of the menorah. And here's these seven beautiful golden lampstands. And the Lord Jesus walks in the midst of them. Why is he walking in the midst? He's inspecting them. And he's guarding them. Inspecting. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ walks through this church and he inspects this church. Did you know that? The Lord Jesus Christ inspects his people. He's inspecting you as a believer tonight. And he's inspecting me. He looks at our lives. He examines us. Are we real or are we phony? Are we sincere or are we pretentious? The Lord Jesus loves reality, you know. Oh, how he loves reality. Jesus isn't looking for great talents. He's not looking for great gifts. But he's just looking for reality. And if the Lord Jesus can get reality, I'll tell you, he can use that person. I hope that we're real. Oh, may we be real Christians. May the Lord help us always to be real Christians, sincere Christians. He inspects as he walks among the candlesticks, but you'll notice that he guards. You see, he's walking among the candlesticks, and these candlesticks, these seven lampstands, they represent those seven churches. Seven local churches. Get it? It's not speaking about the church as a whole. This is speaking about individual local churches. I'm glad that he guards this church. He walks in the midst of the candlesticks to guard this church, this local church. New Buildings Independent Methodist Church. He's guarding this church night and day. Child of God, be encouraged whenever you're asleep. Remember that there's somebody guarding this church. He's guarding the work here. The Lord Jesus Christ knows those who have been faithful to him down through the years here at this church. And because of that, he guards the church. So there we have how the letter starts. Time's going on. We need to bring the message to a close. Not only how the letter starts, but what the letter states. What the letter states. Because you notice here that the Lord Jesus congratulates the church at Ephesus. That's the first thing he does. He congratulates the church. Verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Now the Lord Jesus comes on to the problem that he has with the church. There's something wrong within the church. But before he comes on to the problem, he congratulates the church. He commends the church. He points out their good aspects. He mentions those things that are positive about them. And that's always the way the Savior works. He comes first of all and he encourages. And I hope that tonight, as you've sat under the sound of Brother Andrew's testimony, and as you're sitting under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God, I hope that you're encouraged. Because that's the intention of the Lord Jesus Christ. He always comes to encourage his people. Yes, we have faults. We have flaws. But before he gets on to the faults and the flaws, he encourages us and he points out our good points. Do you know that you have good points, Christian? Child of God, you have good points. Oh, every one of us of good points. Notice the good points that the Savior mentions here. There are quite a number of good points, and we don't have the time to go into them all. But let me point out something that perhaps you haven't noticed. The Lord Jesus emphasizes two things here. Patience and labor. Patience and labor. Here was a patient church. Twice he refers to patience. Verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Now verse 3, and hast borne and hast patience. Two references to patience. Here was a patient group of believers. That's one of the things that the church needs today. Patience. Be patient, child of God. Especially when things are not going well. Especially when things are difficult. Be patient. If ever there's a time to be patient, it is when times are hard. When the church is going through difficult times, you need to be patient. We need to be like the church at Ephesus. And I pray that as the Lord Jesus Christ looks down upon us, that He'll say, oh, there's a patient group of people. Those independent Methodists down there at New Buildings, they're patient believers. Because even when things are not going well, even when people seem to have no interest, they still remain faithful to me. Be patient. Sure, everybody would love to see the church filled. Everybody would love to see revival. But until the sovereign God of heaven decides that revival will come, we need to be patient and do what we can. Patience, but then labor. He emphasizes labor. Again, two references to labor. I know thy works and thy labor. Verse 2. Move to verse 3. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored. Labored. This is not just work, you know. This is labor. This is work that leaves you weary and exhausted. But what a privilege to be weary and to be exhausted for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege to labor for Him. I must confess that when I go home on Sunday nights, I'm tired. But sure, you Sunday school teachers know what it is to be tired. And you dear friends who go out on the outreach, those of you who come to the prayer meetings, those of you who serve the Lord, you know what it is to be tired too, to be weary, because you have labored. You see, here are people who have been patient, and day in, day out, Sunday after Sunday, they have labored for the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing hinders them. Here are determined people who are prepared to labor for the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether things are going well or not, they labor. The Lord needs not only people who are patient, but He needs people who are prepared to labor. I think I've probably referred to it before, but W.P. Nicholson used to often pray, Lord, save us from loafers. Save us from loafers. Nicholson knew that the Lord needs laborers, not loafers. God needs people who are prepared to roll up their sleeves and throw their weight fully behind the church. And if the church in Ulster gets back to the day when every believer throws their weight in behind the church, throws their weight in behind the pastor, then we can expect revival. Then we can expect to get a wee taste of 1859. How the letter starts and what the letter states. His congratulation, his condemnation. You see, he moves on to the fact that they've left their first love. Thou hast left thy first love. This church was a patient church. They labored. They had many good points, but there was one problem. They had left their first love. They hadn't lost their first love. Oh, they had left it. They had done something very deliberate. Left. Here is the picture of a backslidden church. Here's the picture of a church that no longer loves Jesus Christ. Once they loved the Savior with a vehement love, but no longer do they possess that love. And you know, it is possible for churches to lose their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is possible for pastors and for believers to get to the stage where church life just becomes ritual and just becomes rigmarole. And, you know, we can get to the stage where we no longer love the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou hast left thy first love. Notice that phrase, first love. What does that refer to? Well, that refers to honeymoon love. Those of you who are married will know all about honeymoon love. Whether your marriage took place 5 years ago or 50 years ago. Remember when you got married. Remember how you loved your partner. Remember how you couldn't do enough for them. You were in love. Remember whenever you were walking through the shopping centre, you held hands and you weren't ashamed to do it. I wonder how it is now. I wonder, whenever you're walking through the shopping centre now, do you hold hands? I hope you do. Remember whenever you were just married and you were waiting in the car for your partner, you would wait patiently for them and you weren't concerned how long they took getting themselves ready to go out. But now what happens? You're sitting in the car and you're blowing the horn. Hurry up, would you? What's keeping her? What's keeping him? You remember whenever you were just married, whenever your partner fell over? You remember how you rushed to pick them up and you rushed to help them? What's it like now? Watch where you're going. Oh, well done. Keep your eyes open the next time. Can you see what happens to first love? Can you see that it's so easy for us to lose the first love? Now, I'm referring to aspects that perhaps are embarrassing, things about marriage that touch raw nerves. But I believe that the Lord would have us to say these things. Sadly, marriages aren't what they ought to be. Many, many marriages have lost their first love. Well, the Lord would have us to get the first love back, no matter how long we have been married. But you see, what is the Lord Jesus getting at here? He's saying to this Ephesian church that once, whenever they first got saved, they loved him. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there. He was the one that they loved to think about, and they loved to serve, and they loved to consider him, and he was the one they loved above all others. But not any longer. I wonder, as a church, do we still love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we as individual Christians have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me put it another way. Have we got the same love for him that we had when we first got saved? We need to love the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to get back to that place where we love him with all of our hearts. Matthew 22:37, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. You see, I've heard preachers say that to be a great soul winner, you need to have a love for souls. Have you got a love for souls? To be a great soul winner, oh yes, you do need to have a love for souls, but far more importantly, you need to have a love for the Lord. Love the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all. You see, some preachers make the mistake of emphasizing love for souls, but first of all, there needs to be a love for the Lord. That's the first duty of a church. That's the first duty of a preacher. That's the first duty of someone who would think of becoming a missionary. The question to ask is, do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, yes. Make sure that you love souls. Make sure that you have a concern for souls. But make sure, more importantly than that, first and foremost, make sure that you love the Lord. His congratulation, his condemnation, his consolation. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. You see, the Lord Jesus knows what's wrong with the church, but he tells them what to do. Remember and repent. That's good advice. Remember where you once were. Remember how you once loved me, and repent. Some people think that that sinners are the only people who need to repent. Some people honestly do think that the unconverted are the only people who need to repent. Oh, sometimes Christians need to repent. Sometimes churches need to repent. And the Lord Jesus calls this church to repentance. Well, time has gone, so let me finish with who the letter stresses. How the letter starts and what the letter states, but who the letter stresses. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The Holy Spirit speaks to the church at Ephesus. He's the speaker. He's the one that the letter stresses. And you'll notice that all of these seven letters, you'll notice that they all have the same phrase at the end of the letter. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And I believe that he's speaking to this church. And he's speaking to many churches across the land. But will we listen to him? Here's the Holy Spirit. What a precious person he is. The scripture speaks of him as wind. Scripture likens him to the wind. You remember when he came at Pentecost, he was likened to the wind. There was a sound of a rushing mighty wind. The wind speaks to us this evening. The wind wants to turn us back to the Lord Jesus Christ. The wind would call us to repentance. The scripture likens them to fire. Fire, remember again at Pentecost, that the tongues of fire settled on those 120 believers. And the scripture likens them to water. You remember John 7, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit. You see, the one who spoke to the church at Ephesus was the Holy Spirit. And the one who spoke to all the other six churches was the Holy Spirit. And the one who speaks to us this evening is the Holy Spirit. And as we approach Pentecost, as we come to the 31st of May, when we celebrate Pentecost, I pray that we'll listen to him. And I pray that we'll hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We're going to turn to the final hymn. Let's sing a verse or two of the final hymn. 244. 244. Thou Christ of burning cleansing flame, send the fire, thy blood-bought gift, today we claim, send the fire. Let's move to the final verse, and we'll only sing the final verse. Verse 4 of hymn 244.